Hello, welcome everyone to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne Zupko, and I'm so happy that we're all here together. Let's take a few moments to drop into the here and now. And taking a few mindful breaths. Noticing if the busyness of the day still is on our minds. And if so, simply noticing that and choosing to just redirect our awareness to either the breath or to a feeling of love that comes from deep within. In this holy instant, we give to the Holy Spirit. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. And whatever we need, whether it's a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. So we place the Holy Spirit in charge, and with a few mindful breaths, returning to our perception of this time and place. All right. So we're going to read, hopefully we'll get through the whole section today. It's not all that long. It is called Healing as Corrected Perception. If you have the Sparkle Edition, it's page 194. It's in Chapter 8 in all of the books. So again, Sparkle Edition, page 194. Original Edition, page 163. It's Chapter 8, Part 9, Paragraph 80 in the Original Edition. And in the Foundation for Inner Peace Edition, it's page 157. Also Chapter 8, also Part 9, Healing is Corrected Perception, and there might be some differences. It looked like a few things were a little rearranged to me in that edition, but for the most part, it's the same. So let's begin. Healing is Corrected Perception. We once said that the Holy Spirit is the answer. He is the answer to everything, because he knows what the answer to everything is. The ego does not know what a real question is, although it asks an endless number. Yet you can learn this as you learn to question the value of the ego and thus establish your ability to evaluate its questions. When the ego tempts you to sickness, do not ask the Holy Spirit to heal the body, for this would merely be to accept the ego's belief that the body is the proper aim for healing. Ask, rather, that the Holy Spirit teach you the right perception of the body, for perception alone can be distorted. Only perception can be sick, because only perception can be wrong. So this is good stuff here, and this is something that I feel like, again, my life, if I had to pick a theme for my lessons in this lifetime, it's been with working with fears of illness and anxiety, you know, surrounding sickness and bodily things and death and whatnot. So studying material that directly speaks to this has always really drawn me in. And this is so powerful because what it's saying is that, you know, when we get sick or when we're tempted, you know, the ego is kicking up and whatever it is, we come down with a cold, we get, you know, whatever that sickness may be. This is saying, don't ask the Holy Spirit to heal the body, because what we're doing if we're asking the Holy Spirit to heal the body is just reinforcing the fact that, you know, we believe that we're our bodies. We're choosing, once again, believe it or not, for the ego. If we think about cause and effect, it doesn't go into this in this section, I don't think, but elsewhere in the Course it does. And the Course talks about how our body we treat it as a cause. And I think maybe we even touched on this last week. We treat it as a cause. The body can cause us pain. It can cause us a bad mood. It can cause us any number of things. And yet what the Course is saying is that the body is an effect. It's an effect of our mind. The cause is always, always in our mind. And when we allow the cause to be healed, which is in the mind, the body then follows. So when we are looking for healing, the place to go, again, is to our distorted perceptions and bringing those to the Holy Spirit to have them reinterpreted and have us brought back to right-mindedness rather than the wrong-mindedness of the ego. So that's a really powerful teaching for me about asking the Holy Spirit to heal our mind rather than the body.
You know, today I was at my daughter's house and her little cat appears to be in some distress. And it's kind of an off and on sort of situation. And she's going to take her to the doctor's tomorrow, or to the, the vet tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And before I was leaving her house, she said, "Oh, Ma, I really hope this is nothing. You know, she said, I feel so frightened that there's really something wrong with her." And it just, you know, I just got this kind of glimpse. Because I went to the Holy Spirit with it immediately. And I got this notion of how we kind of write this story. Mm-hmm. And I even said to her, you know, you could think of it in a different way here, you know, and see her. And she and my daughter's very, very much in tune with this thinking, you know, that we really do create our own reality here. And but she did have some resistance to that, and with that I left. Because I thought, you know, really, I don't have to convince her of anything. I'll see this little animal. I'm gonna write a much happier story about this little animal. And just leave it at that.
Yeah, it's that again, willingness to go beyond the picture. What the evidence is that our body's eyes is showing us is always a witness. Well, I don't want to say always, because again, we can call forth from our right mind, but most of the time, it's a witness on behalf of the ego. So it's a witness that pops up to say, hey, look, you know, you really pulled this off. You really separated from God. You're really a body. You can really die. Evidence, evidence, evidence. And if we're looking to that picture, you know, that's what's going to become real for us, versus if we, again, just have that willingness to give that picture, give what we see to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to allow that miracle to come in instead, that's when, you know, we're going to be back in our right minds, and that's when those miracles occur. I do very much feel, it's funny, now that I have been sort of developing a little bit more of an online presence and networking with other course students, I'm starting to observe different camps of course students, and one of those camps seems to be folks who believe that there cannot be physical miracles because they think it's only miracles in your mind, and then other people who do think that there can actually be physical miracles that occur, you know, seemingly outside of us. And I feel like physical miracles happen all the time, so it's harder for me to try on the perspective that, you know, that isn't the case. But one of the most amazing blog posts that I read from Nook Sanchez was a retreat that she did. This was a retreat, I believe it was one that I was hoping to attend, but I wasn't able to. And at this particular retreat, they were talking about this very topic, about physical miracles. And there was a man there, and she's writing about this, so you can read about this on her blog. I don't remember the title, though. And he basically says, well, I want to see a physical miracle. Like, I want an example. And then 30 seconds later, he dropped dead of a heart attack. And they all, you know, some people began to perform CPR, and the rest of them really worked to hold steady, to bring what they were seeing with their body's eyes to the Holy Spirit. And I don't remember the details, but he was, you know, dead, quote unquote, for 20 minutes or however long it was, and he was revived. He came back, and I believe that it was expected that he was going to have a lot of issues from having been dead for that long in terms of brain damage and whatnot, and I believe that he was fine. Again, I would have to look at the blog post to recall all those little details, but if that's not evidence of a physical miracle, I don't know what is. So I thought that was pretty amazing.
Man, I can't wait for her book.
Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait.
Yeah, me too.
There are course students who, I'm sorry, that's a little confusing to me. What did you say? There are course students who
there are course students who teach more that the miracle that we're talking about is a shift in perception, and that's it, meaning that we don't necessarily see results of that in the physical world. So in other words,
I can't even imagine why you would then bother doing the Course in Miracles. I'm very practical, practical. And personally, I think this is a very practical course because
it is very practical.
It's amazing. That's all.
Let's read the next paragraph. Wrong perception is distorted willing, which wants things to be as they are not. The reality of everything is totally harmless because total harmlessness is the condition of its reality. It is also the condition of your awareness of its reality. You do not have to seek reality. It will seek you and find you when you meet its conditions. Its conditions are part of what it is. And this part only is up to you. The rest is up itself. You need do so little because it is so powerful that your little part will bring the whole to you. Accept then your little part and let the whole be yours. This to me touches on the holy instant, where I love this line I have underlined. You do not have to seek reality. It will seek you and find you when you meet its conditions. Its conditions are part of what it is, and this part only is up to you. So if we're searching, you know, for reality, if we're searching for something, again, it's this sort of awakening that it's already here. It's already, that's kind of what you wrote, something to that effect too, when we were corresponding on Facebook. These conditions of reality, it also makes me think how, if you've ever had those moments of just feeling that complete love and that complete peace and, or experience something like revelation, where you have this sense of just oneness with God, of, you know, oneness with the whole. It's not something that we can force to happen. It's instead, you know, we're working, what we're doing is really working to meet certain conditions, and those conditions are, you know, again, this willingness to not hang on to our beliefs, our perceptions, and things like that, to make room for that experience of reality to come through us. Other thoughts about either of these paragraphs? Anything coming up for anybody? Any sentences jumping out?
This first sentence, wrong perception is distorted willing, which wants things to be as they are not. That's... Talk about that, Corinne!
So it's funny, this, we're going to get into talking about sleeping and waking, and I see a double meaning in a lot of what this is saying, meaning that we can look at this from the perspective of this level. So if we think about wrong perception is distorted willing, which wants things to be as they are not. So we can easily apply that to anything, you know, in this level of form. When we're wanting things to be other than they are, we're usually suffering, right? We're usually not happy because we're really wanting things to be different than how they are. And in opening to accepting just life as it is, our peace can come back. So
right.
That's
it,
on the level of – oh, go on.
It's really reminding me of that situation this afternoon with my daughter. She just – couldn't accept the fact that she just couldn't see that when she takes this animal to the doctor, to the vet tomorrow, that there could be a good outcome. You know, I mean, she's, mm-hmm. and yet she wants a good outcome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. I mean, of course, we never want to see anything suffer or anything be sick, and yet the Course is always saying that everything that we might see like that is an opportunity not only for us to heal, but for us to
But
heal.
It almost seems like wrong perception to me.
And it is
a distorted perception to when we think that things are not as they are in truth.
And it's also, if you think about it too, if we take that now to this other, you know, way of looking at this, wrong perception is distorted willing. So our distorted perception is what is going to see sickness. Our distorted perception is what is going to see bodies. Our distorted perception is what sees separation. So in a sense, you could also look at this more from a level of formlessness, that this whole realm of perception was made because we distorted our will, which is the will of God, into thinking that we wanted things to be other than they are, which is, again, oneness and pure love and, you know, being at one with God. We wanted it to be different. We wanted specialness. We wanted that separation. And so that's where, again, this whole crazy dream, you know, was born, because we wanted things to be other than they are. So I read that and I see those two different ways of looking at it. I see we can look at it from the realm of form, and we can also look at it from the realm of formlessness with our choice to distort our will and experience this state of separation, which isn't happening, which, you know, we're not really separate. We just have forgotten that. We've lost sight of it. So keep that in mind then as we go forward with these next few paragraphs. Maybe things will come up for any of us with looking at this from either of those two perspectives, the level of formlessness and the level of form as well.
One thing that comes to mind for me is, like, a couple of weeks ago I had a little bit of a runny nose. And I can think of myself before really delving into my practices with the Course, and all I could think about is, oh, I want my cold to go away. Holy Spirit, please help my cold go away. And I just gave myself permission to be like, okay, cold, you can do whatever you want. You can be here with me, and it's okay. My nose can drip. Do what you want. And, you know, my nose just stopped being an issue.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love when you said that. I think it was last week's call, too, when I had my cold and I started doing that. And I swear it just, like, completely dissipated over a few days.
Yeah, I know. It was just like, oh, my God, that's totally a miracle right there.
Yeah.
That's really powerful.
Oh,
yeah,
that,
I think I shared with you. Oh, I was going to say, I know I shared, it may have been last week or the week before that when I shared, too, that I also got sick very fast and better really fast. And it was the same sort of thing where initially it was like, no. And then I was like, you know what? I'm just going to not fight it and do kind of, you know, what you just said. And it actually lifted and went away very quickly. So,
yeah.
I interrupted somebody. Was that you, Paula?
It's perfect. What she said is so perfect because it's just that willingness not to resist any of it, to just let it be.
Yeah.
You know, fear jumps in there, fear creeps in, and I could just see that so perfectly just now because I had some distress today. You know, just in my stomach was bothering me. And I could see behind that the fear. There was, like, fear. And I'm like, what am I afraid of here? You know, but then I just kind of did the same thing. I just thought, you know, just let it go. Just let it be. And it passed. It was all right. But thank you so much for that, because that's such a good reminder, because that's really, that's the answer to so much.
The other thing, I added one other thing, too, that I haven't been doing my entire life, and this 40-day transformation thing inspired me to do it. And it's basically, you know, if I'm aware of my body and I'm, you know, like I feel something in my body, I've taken on the practice to just tell that part of my body or whatever it is that I love it.
Mm.
And it helps.
Mm-hmm.
Cause you're shifting the energy from fear to love.
And you're seeing it in the image of what part of the course? I was just reading this. It said something to the effect of you're shifting the vision to reflect the peaceful realm or the peaceful world. And right when you said that, that reminded me of that part that I read, and I loved it.
That's perfect.
Yeah.
That's also, too, what Anita Morjani says something to that effect also in her book. And I don't remember her words. I actually remember another course student posting about her words on Facebook, but it was to the effect of, you know, she's saying, like, you have to love your way out of the ego. Like, you have to love it. You can't just, you know, reject it. And I think the risk that we run a lot of times with, you know, the course is that a lot of times we get it intellectually before we start, you know, really getting it in our hearts. And so there's that tendency to want to just be like, oh, well, it's not real. I'm just going to dismiss it. But, you know, we do have to love our way out of this world. We do have to love our way, you know,
absolutely,
into
awareness
of truth. So
I think, Paula, you were asking me something, were you?
Yeah, where did you come across this 40-day transformation? Is that something that's available online?
It's a course that's run by a course student. Her name is Lisa Natoli. And I found the link to her program. I think Nuke Sanchez posted it a while back. And it started 1st of January. So I don't think she's taking new people for this particular group, but I'm sure her foundation is called Teachers of God Foundation, and I'm positive she'll be having another program, but that's about all I know.
Yeah.
Thank
she does
you very much.
Candy,
I'll look this up.
If you Google that, you'll definitely find her.
Okay.
Let's take on another paragraph. I think we're on the third one. Yes. Wholeness heals because it is of the mind. All forms of sickness, even unto death, are physical expressions of the fear of awakening. They are attempts to reinforce unconsciousness out of fear of consciousness. This is a pathetic way of trying not to know by rendering the faculties for knowing ineffectual. Rest in peace is a blessing for the living, not the dead, because rest comes from waking, not from sleeping. Sleep is withdrawing. Waking is joining. Dreams are illusions of joining, taking on the ego's distortions about what joining means if you are sleeping under its guidance. Yet the Holy Spirit, too, has use for sleep and can use dreams on behalf of waking if you will let him. What pops out at you in this paragraph? Does anything come up for anybody?
That first thing really stood out to me, or the first and second one.
Mm-hmm.
The fear of awakening, it also reminded me, the first thing that popped into my head was the fear of our greatness.
Mm-hmm.
The fear that, you know, that the fact that we could heal ourselves,
mm-hmm,
and remove sickness and death.
Yep, you're right on. I'm just going to talk out loud here that with Nuke Sanchez's book coming out, The End of Death, and I really feel it's going to be paradigm shifting for a lot of course students because she's, again, tackling the issue of death, where the course has many, many references. And here, what stood out to me, that second sentence, just like you said, Paul, all forms of sickness, even unto death, are physical expressions of the fear of awakening. I sort of just glance over even unto death because in my, you know, mind, and this is what Nuke has been helping me look at, is that even though as course students we're, you know, learning that there is no death, that it is just an illusion, we still accept death as part of the natural, you know, the quote unquote, the natural part of life, that like to leave here, you still have to die. And the Course is actually really clear that death is simply a laying down of the body when its usefulness is over, that it's not, that death, you know, again, used on behalf of the ego, what it's saying here is an expression of the fear of awakening. So I believe what we're going to be learning from Nook's book and, you know, what she's posted already a lot of her book on her blog is really starting to look at our belief that death has to be part of our existence in this physical world. And the thought occurred to me, and I know this probably sounds crazy, and I know actually she felt really nervous at first to go to step out there and to start teaching what she's teaching. She felt really, really nervous about it because she knows that it can be threatening to a lot of people. But she actually caused me to have the thought in my mind, like, wow, like, you don't have to die. Again, there is a laying of the body down, but that's I don't know. There's something very profound in that idea to me about not having to die. So, whatever it is that we want to call it from there. But I know we all already just said this, but I'm really excited for her book to come out. So that little piece of that sentence, all forms of sickness, even unto death, that really jumps out at me now, particularly with her teachings in mind about questioning our belief that, you know, has to be part of quote unquote life here.
Yeah. And one thing that sort of came up as you were talking, Corinne, is I've done some sessions with people, as you know, angel sessions, and often people will ask about someone who's passed, and there's a little bit of resistance. Like I'll say to people, even though, you know, the person, whoever it is not here in a body, that they can still express, you know, their thoughts and feelings to that person, and that is difficult to hear for some people because the attachment is still to the body. Mm-hmm. And so we have this belief that because the person isn't in their body anymore, that they're not here. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you 100% that is not the case.
You know, this is making me, yesterday my nephew came over to see me for a short time. Now, my nephew is not into any kind of spirituality, believe me. We were having a conversation about his father who passed last year. And I'm very hesitant to talk about spirituality to my husband's side of the family, and which my nephew is part of. Do you know, he said to me, Aunt Paula, he said, I don't believe my father. He said, I think my father is just, I think he's still here in so many ways. He said, after he passed, he said, I was so distraught. I was so disturbed. And he said, I felt his hand on my arm. And he said, nobody could ever convince me that it wasn't him. Now,
I almost got goosebumps.
So, you know, you that was very surprising to me, very, very, very surprising to me that he would open up and speak so frankly and candidly about this.
Oh, my gosh.
And you would never imagine that person, you know,
yeah,
would have had such an experience.
Oh.
So I think people are far more aware than, you know, the world just suppresses this.
Yeah, well, it's already.
And I think he just felt safe with me.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's why he could say that.
Yeah, and what a beautiful, you know, lesson. He probably couldn't have, nothing, had that not happened, you know, nothing could convince him maybe of anything.
Oh, absolutely.
More, you know, like it was, again, that, what a gift. What an absolute, absolute gift. And that makes me think, too, like just from the thought about, you know, how the Course teaches that a miracle is not going to happen if it's going to freak us out, if it's going to scare the hell out of us. And so if there is something, you know, that could occur that would really threaten our thought system, that miracle, it's not going to happen. And so that's where I almost get this sense that with, again, with Nook Santos's teachings and her book coming out, that this is like the next step for those of us who feel really called into the Course, because we're sort of evolving, you know, together, and we're going to be even, you know, able to go more deeply into undoing, you know, the fear and guilt in our minds and even questioning this thing called death, and you know, whereas maybe before it would have been too much of a threat to our thought system to question something like that. But that's just really awesome. And you also reminded me of a story, Paula, too. When I was in college, my best friend was engaged, and her fiance actually passed away at his bachelor party. So it was a pretty horrible time, and she shared a story with me that, you know, afterwards they had been living together, and she was at their house out in their garden, and she felt his presence. She, you know, she had been very grief-stricken, felt his presence so strongly, knew, like, with every cell in her body that he was right there with her. And she said, Corinne, she's like, I could not muster up a tear if I tried. Like, his presence was just so there. And so, again, just what a beautiful gift.
Yeah, I mean, it's so interesting that we're talking about this right now, because just today I was sort of meditating and I had this moment where I thought about sort of my past spiritual path and where I used to be, and the faith that I was with for a really long time. One of the fundamental principles was this idea that the world would develop a universal language, one that everyone would understand and be able to communicate with. And for me, this is it, what we're talking about. Intuition, mm-hmm. and the way that people communicate with each other as energies, as souls. Mm-hmm. And what really has been coming up a lot for me lately, after watching Nook's video with
Ken Bach.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And she was talking about how she communicates with Tomas. And it's exactly that. It's not a language that you can express necessarily in words. It's a feeling and a knowingness that we all possess within us, because it comes from God. It comes from spirit. It's who we are. We've just quieted it because we're like Paul was saying earlier, we're afraid of our own divinity.
Oh, greatness. Yeah.
And so that's what it is. Globally, there's an awakening happening, I feel, right now, that people mm-hmm. are more becoming more aware and finding it easier to express these kind of ideas and have spiritual conversations about it.
Definitely.
So
awesome. Wow.
I think too, just to not to dwell on this line too much, but it brought up a lot, because especially, you know, in my life right now with my dad, it's really interesting seeing how the illusion of sickness and, you know, the energy of death can also be a catalyst to kind of have that awakening and have somebody remember their greatness and their healing ability and kind of, you know, remember to identify with who they really are. And I think I see that with myself as well, and our whole family. It's like, it kind of makes you super present when you have something extreme like that come, and you can either go really into that illusion and, you know, into this illusion of sickness, or you can choose to go into the awakening part of it, like this line says, and it's pretty interesting.
Yeah, that is. Oh, that is. Thank you for sharing that. I was going to add something too, that I recently spoke with Nook Santos. We were back and forth on an email, and we also just touched on this idea of, you know, when we witness sickness or see sickness that, you know, again, more of like the intellectual, like, oh, it's all an illusion kind of thing. This, again, where she, I believe, is going to be bringing us is that, you know, it's, we can actually undo that illusion. Like, it can be undone in the here and now. That's where this it ties into this idea of rest and peace is a blessing for the living, not the dead. I love that. And every time I see somebody, you know, post, particularly on Facebook, that's just, it's something, you know, respectful. People are just expressing respect when somebody shares that, you know, maybe they've lost somebody. But that's typically the phrase that, that people use is rest in peace. And so it always comes up for me because of this part of the course that rest in peace. We can say this to each other as we're hanging up, like, rest in peace, you know, like, yay. we're able to learn how to do this here. This is about, you know, we don't wake up at the point of death. We're, again, as course students, that's what we're working on right now. That's our task. It's to wake up in the here and now. And whether, again, it can be another path. It doesn't have to be the course. We're all going to the same. It's all leading us to the same place. But it's our task to be undoing this illusion right here, right now, rather than just, you know, maybe dismissing it. So I just, that popped into my head, too, as a piece that we had talked about.
I talked about that with Nook,
so I wanted to share that.
Yeah, that's,
and that gives me so much hope and motivation and excitement just to keep healing, to keep working this.
Yeah. It's like
when is the, go ahead.
Paul,
like heaven
Paula.
Is. Sorry, that was Tony.
Oh, Tony, I'm sorry.
Sorry, it's like heaven is a state of mind. It's not somewhere you go when you physically die. So when I read the course for the first time, that was my favorite line, line 5. Mm.
Yeah, yeah, I'm with you on that one. It's an awesome, awesome line. Very powerful. And Paula, did you want to add something?
When is her book due? When is Nook's book at the end
February.
Of
February? I believe she
in
told
February
me February
14th.
14th, okay, I was going to say 15th. Perfect.
Valentine's Day.
Excellent. Okay,
yeah.
That's okay. I was going to move us on, but please share.
Oh, I was just going to say, I was even entertaining the idea of having a study group on that book. So if anyone's interested, I'd be happy to post it.
Awesome. That is
God,
great.
That sounds wonderful.
Yeah, I think that's exactly what her book is going to I think there's going to be lots of study groups popping up. It's coming out in 3 volumes, too, so this is just the first one. It'll be coming out.
What does she have out right now? What book is available right now? I'd like to – I haven't really read anything by her.
It is called – does anybody know it off the top of your head?
The title is just escaping my lips.
Take Me to Truth?
Yeah.
Yeah, Take Me to Truth.
Yeah.
Take Me to Truth.
I love this Nook because you can pull anything up at any time, so I'm going to look for that tonight.
Your Barnes & Noble Nook?
Yeah.
I'm going to pull up Nook on your Nook.
I'm going to pull up Nook on my
Nook. Nook.
You know, it's really nice. They give you samples of the book, you know,
that's
so
right.
You can really get a feeling for what it's about.
Yeah.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to digress.
No, that's okay. So let's keep going here. So now we're going to be getting into talking about sleep and awakening, which we touched on in this paragraph. So let's continue with that. How you wake. And again, think about this as we're reading again from that, you know, there's two ways of looking at this. We can look at this again from the level of form or the level of formlessness. How you wake is the sign of how you have used sleep. To whom did you give it? Under which teacher did you place it? Whenever you wake dispiritedly, it was not of the Holy Spirit. Only when you awaken joyously have you utilized sleep according to the Holy Spirit's purpose. You can indeed be drugged by sleep, but this is always because you have misused it on behalf of sickness. Sleep is no more a form of death than death is a form of unconsciousness. Unconsciousness is impossible. You can rest in peace only because you are awake. So when I'm reading this, I what comes more strongly to me is talking about just our sleeping, like, you know, when we go to bed at night, and how we wake up in the morning is a sign of how we've used sleep. If you think about, we can get our minds into a really centered place at night and then wake up in the morning and be completely anxious and in a ball of tension. And so there was something, our mind was still active while we were asleep. There was something that still happened in our mind where we again chose for the ego while we were sleeping. And it's funny because I sometimes have said that, like, I felt, you know, waking up that I've been drugged by sleep because I feel so groggy. And so I always thought it was interesting that it uses that term here. But then, you know, when I also read this too, I can think of, you know, how we wake is a sign of how you view sleep. So if we're giving our whole life, so if we're looking at this from more of a formalist level teaching, if we're giving our whole life to the Holy Spirit, we're going to wake very, very gently and peacefully. If we're, you know, spending our life with the ego, waking, we're probably not really going to wake up because it's going to be too scary. So we might choose, you know, another dream when, you know, that particular lifetime, that body gets laid down. So that's just what comes forward for me. Any additional thoughts? Anything stand out to anybody?
I just felt like it was really supporting what you were saying earlier. And yeah, that's what came to me when you were reading it. I was like, wow, that's totally what she was talking about earlier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Love this section.
Yeah, I like it too. I like it too. You can rest in peace only because you are awake. I love that line. Let's take the next paragraph also. Healing is release from the fear of waking and the substitution of the will to wake. The will to wake is the will to love, since all healing involves replacing fear with love. The Holy Spirit cannot distinguish among degrees of error, for if he taught that one form of sickness is more serious than another, he would be teaching that one error can be more real than another. His function is to distinguish only between the false and the true, replacing the false with the true. So this is kind of a, what this is saying, again, the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit cannot distinguish among degrees of error, for if he taught that one form of sickness is more serious than another, he would be teaching that one error can be more real than another. In other words, and this might sound pretty unbelievable or pretty controversial, but this is saying, you know, cancer is no different than a stubbed toe, okay, you know, that there's no sickness that's more serious than another. It's all, we're not a body, whether it's just, again, it's that error of first identifying with a body. So however that sickness manifests itself, there's no form of suffering that wouldn't be healed instantly the moment that we see it truly for what it is. That's what the Course is teaching us, which can, again, kind of sound out there, but...
Amen
well,
to that.
And Anita Marjani's book really states that. I found that to be just incredible, because this woman was, her body was totally shut down. There was, she was on her way out. I mean, her mm-hmm. body was a mess, and everything was restored mm-hmm. to perfect health, and she knew. It was that knowing. She was yeah. so confident nobody could tell her any different because of the experience she had.
Right, right.
And I think that's amazing.
Yeah.
I think that's absolutely amazing. It gives me hope beyond
mm-hmm.
hope.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Something.
I agree too. I'm glad you brought that up, because that's a real tangible example that completely backs this up.
Mm-hmm. It does.
Completely.
Right.
Yeah.
100%. Peter, are you going to add something? Did I hear your voice or no?
Yeah, I did say something, but I wanted to give everyone a chance to finish. I think it brings up this idea of levels too, because often we think that there has to be, in order for healing to really happen, there has to be like levels involved. And it's like that quote in the Course that says there's no degree of difficulty in miracles. So basically, there's no level to healing.
Yeah.
It really comes down to belief, and I think for me, you know, I just really need to take this to the Holy Spirit, whatever the issue, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I have hearing problems, and you know, it's like strengthen my belief that's not real, that can be totally turned around.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Awesome.
Because that's what she's basically saying in this book. Anita's saying in this, she was totally sure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, she was.
Can you, if there is doubt, there are times that we're trying to strengthen our faith, but there may still be doubt. And I feel like that happens a lot in my experience, that either two things happen. One is that I will have some faith, but there's a little bit of shadow of doubt, and so the healing won't occur. Or I continue to work through whatever the perception is, or that I think I'm totally faithful, but the healing still doesn't manifest. And if there is some doubt, it remains unconscious. Does that make any sense? Did I articulate that in a way that makes sense?
I am so glad that you said that, because that actually, I was just listening to one of Nook's teleseminars, and that was actually brought up, that, you know, what is it? We can feel, okay, so just like you said, you know, sometimes we're aware of that doubt, or we're aware, you know, of that doubting Thomas, that voice, you know, in our head that's doubting. And again, we can look at that with spirit and, you know, what is this that's coming up? And then other times we might feel like we're totally full of faith, and we feel like we do genuinely give something to the Holy Spirit and let something go, and yet let's use illness or sickness as an example, that, you know, sickness still seems to be there.
Mm-hmm.
Nook brought up the point, what is that gap? Like, why is it that there is that gap of time seemingly between when we seem to truly choose for the miracle versus, you know, then some time goes by, you know, and we're still noticing these physical symptoms. She explained that there were two things that came up. One was that it's because we still have unconscious guilt that is still in our mind, where we still feel that our guilt that we're holding is preventing us from fully receiving the gifts of that miracle. So, again, it really just goes back then at that point to just continuing. One of the actual lines from the Course is that to doubt a healing because of the continuing appearance of symptoms is a mistake in the form of lack of trust. So we really just have to hold steady and keep, like you said, you know, when we notice things come up, we keep turning them to the Holy Spirit. So we keep working the process all along. So, you know, what came up for Nook was one of those the first explanation that there's still unconscious guilt that we're holding on to, unconscious fear and guilt that's preventing us from receiving the miracle. And the other piece with that has to do with the unconscious fear that we hold, where if we look deep enough with spirit, we'll touch that fear that we have of annihilation, where we're afraid we're just going to be, you know, we there's part of us that is afraid to let go and totally give everything to spirit because we're afraid we're just going to be, you know, totally blown to smithereens and there's not going to be anything of me, quote unquote, that I think I know left, and that terrifies us. And of course, you know, that's just an ego thing that the ego is telling us. But these are, as we work this process of bringing everything to spirit, that's how we're peeling away these layers of the onion. So, you know, there might come that time when we feel like we touch that fear of annihilation, and we're willing to look at that with spirit, and it seems like it gets resolved, and then maybe it comes up at a, you know, another time later on. So again, it's that sort of, you know, layer of the onion. So those were two explanations that were very helpful to me. So I'm really glad
also,
that you brought that up, Priscilla.
I was going to say, I think also being easy on ourselves if things aren't happening the way we expect them to or fast enough or, and, you know, because it can turn into another form of attack where we're attacking ourselves. And
definitely,
I'm getting the message a lot from Holy Spirit to let go and just go with the process and just trust that He is guiding me along the way.
Oh,
yeah, what you just said there is so key, because we'll use anything to turn it around and attack ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if something isn't showing up the way that we think it should be showing up, then that can be turned into another attack. So that's
yes, that ego will come right back in there if we start beating ourselves up again. Or yeah. So you're absolutely right. That's really key.
I guess it's really, you know, not having any attachment to the form, just being okay with, it's kind of what you were talking about before, Deidre, you know, even when you had the cold, just being okay with the cold.
Yeah.
It's funny, I bought a white sweater, a winter white sweater, and I was putting it on the other day. And it's very pretty. And I thought, oh, I'd love to have a scarf to go with this, but I don't have any time to go shopping for a scarf. And I just forgot about it, just let it go. The next day I came home from work, and there's a package at my door. A friend of mine knitted the most beautiful white scarf that matches perfectly with this sweater. Came out of the blue.
That's awesome.
And I think that's kind of, I had no attachment to that idea. I wanted it. I liked the idea of it. Thought it would be nice, but it really didn't matter one way or the other. And it shows up on my door the next
day. On your doorstep. There it is. That's great.
And something that's really been coming up for me a lot in my own personal journey lately is I'm learning how powerful I am. And that sounds crazy to say.
No.
No, it doesn't sound crazy, not at all.
No, it doesn't sound crazy at all. Because that what I just told you is an indication of that.
Yeah.
Of what you're saying.
That that's owning our true... what does the course call it? I'm sorry. Keep sharing, and if it comes, I'll share what I wanted to say.
Magnitude?
Yes, that's it. You got it. Magnitude versus littleness. That's our true magnitude, rather than coming from the littleness of the ego. Deidre, you're embracing your magnitude.
Thank you. when you've been taught the other way for so long, you can doubt your power. And the practice that has been so helpful to me lately is when anything, fear comes up, I am literally saying, no, I choose another way, or no, I choose this. And it's been so, like, I'm the one that has the power with the Holy Spirit to change my life. And that's like, that's the freedom that we get to share with people if they want to hear, if they're willing. And that, I mean, that's so exciting to me and so uplifting.
I agree.
Corinne, I wanted to just touch base one last time regarding what you mentioned about holding the guilt. That was really beautifully said. And I also feel like that constant surrender and release to surrendering to the Holy Spirit is what may give us the the illusion that healing may have levels, different levels, because it does end up being a journey. One of my Course in Miracles teacher once told me that for most people, healing doesn't tend to be something instantaneous. It does tend to happen over time. And so, I feel like that's what might give us the impression that there are levels of healing, but it really is just a process based on our perception of time.
Right. Perfect. Yep. Oh, I'm so glad you added that. Thank you. That was very well said. Very well said. Wow, we're at the top of the hour. I just looked at the clock. I'm surprised. It goes so fast. Does anybody else have anything? We'll end there for the reading. We'll pick up where we left off next week. Does anybody else have anything to share before we conclude our call for the week?
I have a quick question. It may be something we have to hold off on, but are guilt and shame the same or interrelated?
That's a good question, and I open that up to everybody. For me, they feel the same. What about, does anybody have any other thoughts about that?
It's interesting that you bring that up, because I think it was part of one of our lessons with this transformation program. And she had she introduced us to a handout of 1,000 different emotional things. And someone had done a study and basically was talking about it in terms of, I think shame was on a lower emotional vibration. And I know there's a tendency to think of that as levels again, but this is not what they're trying to address. It's more the vibration of wherever you're at. And I'd be happy to go through my email and try to look for that for you and send it to you if it's something that you'd be interested in reading.
If it's not too much trouble, no
worries.
No problem
at all. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Sure.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Welcome. Thank you so much, everybody. We'll pick up same time next week. Have a great week.
Thank you. Have a great week. Good night.
Bye.
Bye-bye.